Amen. Let's pray. If you want to stand, you can. Anyone who wants to, but you don't have to. Heavenly Father, we think of your word that we've heard this morning. Thank you, Lord, that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray for honesty. Oh God, before you, as we live our lives, we don't want to live our lives in a facade and come to one day of great disappointment. It's so much better to face the truth today, to embrace it, and at least have the opportunity to consider it and ponder it. Thank you, Father, for that truth we've heard this morning. Thank you, Lord. There are clearly only two ways and two destinations. We're traveling on one, living for one king or the other. Thank you, Lord, for this word, and thank you for each one gathered here this morning. Father, I pray that you would just help to direct my thoughts as we look into your word further some more this morning. Just ask for clarity, for keep my tongue from stammering, Father, and let me speak of thee and thy greatness in a way that would glorify you and edify your people. Bless our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love to us and for the salvation that comes through you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, it's been good to be here. Thank you, Brother John, for those words. What a blessing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Continue your study here. I'm not sure. Brother John might think I'm talking to him now, since he had confessed his flying off the handle. But we're going to look at this aspect this morning here in verse 5. I don't have anyone in mind, brother. I've been very challenged in my own study of this word, this phrase. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 5. Talking about charity or love, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. This morning we want to look at this, is not easily provoked, and just consider some thoughts this morning in the light of true love, Christianity, what's God saying here. It's very profound, I think, as I looked at this phrase. I found myself in the crosshairs a few times in my own life. I just confessed that this morning. But I've been encouraged. I just feel like the standard, God wants to raise the standard of what we tolerate in our life sometimes. Sometimes we tolerate feelings, passions of irritation and aggravation. And those things, and we want to consider that this morning. The word provoked in the English, the Webster's Dictionary, literally means to call into action, to arouse, to excite, to make angry, or to enrage. Irritated is the word I came up with when I looked at this. Charity is not irritated or doesn't live in irritation. The word easily here, as we'll see, is not in the Greek. Actually, we probably won't see it, but I'll make mention of that. The word easily is not here. Some of the early translations, I think Tyndale translated it, charity is not provoked to anger, period. I don't know who answered it easily. Somebody did. A lot of the earlier translations do not have that in it. It simply says charity is not provoked to anger, or, you know, in other words, we would just say maybe charity. I think in the context of what this word is, as it's used here, is it's not irritated or it's not frustrated that way. It doesn't live that way. That's not a characteristic of true love. The irritation that we face in our life doesn't come from love. Maybe you knew that already. I want to reaffirm that this morning. When we're irritated, frustrated, the context here, it definitely can refer to anger, but I think there's a reason why Paul, when he wrote this, did not use the word anger. Most of us as Christians, and I believe even in the Corinthian church, I don't know that open anger was a problem. It's usually not that much in the, well, it can be sometimes in the church. But open anger, I trust we're at least able to subdue it, to control it, you know, to where it's not a big blow up and things fly apart, you know, and somebody throws something. I hope we can control it that far. And that's probably not the problem with the Corinthian church. I don't think they had a problem with people throwing things at other people. But I think they had the problem of irritation. You know what I'm talking about? You've ever been irritated, upset, frustrated? Happens, doesn't it? But charity doesn't come from charity. It's not a characteristic of charity and of true love. But I wanted to make that mention here. Easy is not easily provoked. That would imply that it can be provoked. And I'm sorry, I don't have a problem with King James Bible, but I think the heart of what Paul's saying is charity is not provoked. It's not just not easily provoked. It doesn't get provoked in the context of what we're talking about. It's kind of the same way in Matthew 5, where it says in the King James here that whosoever hated his brother without a cause, that word, that phrase without a cause, it's not in the original. It's not in the Spanish Bible. It doesn't have that phrase in there. It said, whosoever hated his brother, period. Is that right, Ann? It's not in the Spanish Bible. Maybe you don't know. You can look for us. But I recently, it's not in the Tyndale Bible either. Okay. That was added later. Matthew 5:22. Whosoever hateth his brother, it says, without a cause. That clause was added later. It says, whosoever is angry with his brother. Sorry, without a cause. That's right. Whosoever is angry with his brother, without a cause. That without a cause is not in the original. It implies that there is a time you can be angry at your brother. But that would contradict 1 John, wouldn't it? Whosoever hateth his brother. If we hate our brother, we don't love God. I don't know if hate and anger, I think, are pretty close. I've thought of that recently. Because sometimes that is justified. How far do you have to leave? How far do you leave love before you enter into anger or hatred towards someone? How far do you have to leave love? Not very far, do you? Just outside the door. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Keep your finger here. We're going to be there. This is our text. We'll be looking at that, drawing some different thoughts. Paul used this word, or actually Luke did, this exact same word, the way I understand it, in Acts. I just want to make that notation. The only other place it's used is in Acts 17, verse 16. I don't want to spend a lot of time on a word study here. But in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And in there, it's a positive way. I want to make that notation. I don't believe it's used. I believe it's definitely in a negative sense here in 1 Corinthians 13. But the point I want to say, his spirit was stirred. There was a passion. It affected his passion. There was something that stirred inside of him. There were feelings that were stirred in there when this happened. And when he saw that, in Corinth, it wasn't Corinth. And this is who he's writing to here later. But his spirit was stirred within him. Now, when you reverse that and look at it in a negative way, charity does not have those feelings. It doesn't allow our feelings to be stirred. It doesn't allow them to boil over for sure. But we're going beyond the outward expression of anger. Today, it's way deeper than that. What we're considering, in a sense, I believe it starts here. Anger, what you see on the outside, when you see somebody throw something, and we have seen those things. Maybe you haven't, but I have. And you've seen people become very angry. That was a result of this attitude, living with this passion and allowing it in your life, of this provocation, if you want to use that terminology, having it there. And all of a sudden, things get really bad and then things get really ugly. It just comes out, but it's there. We're going to talk more about that passion in our hearts, letting it there and living with that in our life. Because that's not love. That's not love. It's actually very... There are several things that it is a fruit of. I want to make a notation here. We're talking some about anger. In Ephesians 4:26, I don't want to just try to balance myself, but there is one aspect here in Ephesians 4:26 where Paul writes to be, he says, be ye angry and sin not. I'm not sure how you do that exactly, but I think the anger that he's speaking of, going on down to verse 31 in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, I mean, there's very much balance in that passage. I want to say this. Well, let's go on here. It almost appears like a contradiction, but I want you to consider this morning. Anger is a passion that God has against sin, hatred for sin. Anger is a passion that God has. It's a hatred that He has against sin. Psalm 7, verse 11, and this is one we don't consider a lot. Sometimes it's referred to as anger or wrath. But God is a God of wrath. We read about Him in Revelations a lot. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And that word angry simply means He's enraged, or He abhors them every day. That's one aspect of God we don't hear a lot about. But because of the wicked, because of sin, He hates them. Our God is a consuming fire. In the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelations, I was amazed at how many quotations there are that speak of the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. This does not mean that God lacks self-control. I want to just use this here. It doesn't mean that God can't control. It's obviously good for us. He can, isn't it? It doesn't mean that there's a passion in God's life that He can't control, His anger, that He has a problem. But because God is, He is 100% equal. He is in that way. He's 100% equal. In other words, He must hate sin because He's absolutely pure. You cannot be absolutely pure in holiness the way and holy the way God is and not hate sin. You understand what I'm saying? So His anger is directed towards sin or wickedness, or His hatred of it. It's not a passion like we know it that comes out and He just can't control it and He lets it flies off the handle. It is absolutely right that God hates sin, that He utterly abhors it, and that He cannot tolerate it in His presence. It's right that God is that way. It's not just a passion. It's an eternal position against sin. And I want to make a few notes here, just laying the groundwork for some thoughts as we're going to apply this practically to our life. Thinking of the life of Jesus Christ, too, we can turn there in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at a few passages. The Gospel of Mark. You know, we hear this expression sometimes of righteous indignation. And I think some of that is scriptural. But I think we justify our own our own irritation sometimes with that. And that's not right. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, speaking about Jesus, and this is what happened here. Is this man had a withered hand, and he was brought into the synagogue. He had a need, didn't he? He had a need that Jesus Christ could meet. And he was entered into this synagogue, and Jesus was going to heal him, but first he challenged the people. And they were actually had this thing set up, didn't they? In verse 2, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. The whole thing was set up by the Pharisees to bring an accusation against Jesus. And these people were absolutely had no compassion in their heart towards this man, did they? There was no way they were looking at this man in love, or that they were wanting him to be treated as they would want to be treated, were they? They used him as a trap to see what Jesus would do. And in the light of this, and when he had looked round about on verse 5, Jesus had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. That was the anger that Jesus displayed. And again, in the temple, when he made that whip and cleansed the temple, there was that. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. But it was never again, it was never a passion that he had an anger problem that he couldn't control. It was not, it wasn't ever, when he saw that, what was happening in the temple, I believe it was in the court of the Gentiles personally, when he made that whip and he drove them from the temple, it wasn't that he had an anger problem. That came from a tremendous hatred for sin and just a burden for how these people were standing in the way of men coming to God. That was what it was stemmed from. It was not an emotion, I don't think at all. I think it was a clear choice that Jesus made to make that whip and drive them out. It wasn't like anything was out of control. He was in complete control the whole time. And the thing we're speaking about today is in not being provoked. Is that feeling that comes up in your heart that you don't have control of sometimes. It comes there and you let it there and you don't take control of it. You don't have control. And it eventually comes out and it hurts somebody, whether it's by words or actions. It'll hurt somebody. It's not happy. It's not content till it hurts somebody else. That's what happens when we have that irritation. We're not happy till we share it, are we? Sometimes when we're feeling that way. But I wanted to say that about Jesus. We know He was full of grace and truth. And yet, I want to share something with you. I'm not this super spiritual man. I don't mean it that way. But as I'm reading, we as Jesus' brothers know that we're looking into this Muslim thing. And as I'm reading some of the history of Islam and how they have dealt with people in the last 1,500 years, how they would... These men would take over villages and kill all the men and keep their wives for their wives, take them as slaves. That makes me angry. It makes me angry when I hear of that today. Not against those men as much, but against the selfish, even the inhumane way that those things happen. In that book, Secret Believers, there's an account there where a young Christian, I don't know that she was that committed, she was a Christian, she was kidnapped by Muslim young men. That made me angry when I heard that story. It does in my heart. Now, it's not an anger that I look at them with hatred, but it makes me angry. And things like that, I think, can make us angry. When we see people that are not even just not Christian, but they're inhumane, and they absolutely will not respect someone else, says humanity even, but treat them that way. That can make us angry. And that is maybe what Ephesians 4 is speaking about. But let's not let the sun go down on that anger. Maybe he's saying, let's do something about it. Let's lift them up in prayer. Let's lay that burden on God. Let's make it a matter of prayer. Let's not just be angry and bitter. But let's make it a matter of prayer and roll it on to the Lord. But those things, some of those things can, I think, I'm not trying to justify anger, trust me. That's not just an emotion that I feel. But it's looking at a situation with a righteous judgment saying, that is not right. That is so sinful. And that's how we should look at our own lives. We should judge sin the same way. Christ was the holiest man that ever lived. And this is what I want to say. I know he looked at these men. He saw how they were standing in the way. They were using this man with a withered hand who had a need, who was a needy person. These Pharisees were using this man to try to snare him. There was it was so inhumane. They didn't care about this man's arm at all. They didn't care if he ever got healed, did they? They didn't put themselves in their shoes, and that angered Jesus. He looked at them with anger because they were standing in the way of these people coming to God. Jesus was the holiest man that ever lived. And what I want to say is we need to be careful. I think when we speak out against sin, we need to speak out against it. But the first standard we need to apply is to be just as concerned about sin in my life as I'm willing to blow the trumpet about it in everyone else's. You understand what I'm saying? We need to hold the same standard, first of all, to our life. and be just as vehement, just as zealous to deal with sin in our hearts as to deal with it in anyone else's. I just want to make that point. We don't have any account of Jesus ever losing total control of his emotions. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I think that's what the writer here in Corinthians is speaking about. Charity is not provoked, not easily provoked. Or I'm going to use the word irritated. I think it speaks a little more clearly as to what we're used to using. It's not provoked to anger. It's not irritated, exasperated, or aggravated. This is not a characteristic of true love. It's not this provocation, this passion that sometimes we feel. And as we're honest with each other, it comes oftener than we want to admit sometimes, if you're like me at all. But there's those times where things go wrong. We live in a life and tension builds up. Tension builds up. Tension builds up. And then, boom, something happens. As tension, we're living under tension, whether any of our relationships. We're living in tension in that relationship. It don't take much at all. It just takes a little bit and things fall apart. We say something we shouldn't have. Some of the biggest regrets I have in my past, my short past, some of the biggest regrets I have are that very thing. I said something I shouldn't have. I did something I shouldn't have. And I'm just telling you, when that's happening in our life, it's a sign that we're not, it's an evidence that we're not filled with the love of God. It's obvious. The love of God is not filling our life. That's why we are having that frustration, that irritation in any of our relationships. Let's turn to Proverbs. This is a little more along the line of anger. And bear with me, I feel a little scattered this morning. I was blessed with my study of this phrase. But I don't feel like it's not a real eloquent sermon. So I know you didn't come to hear that. So, and I thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers. But in Proverbs 16, you know, it was interesting to me when I look at these fruits of true love that really affect our behavior, don't they? When we speak of them, they affect our attitude and our behavior. That one of this book of Proverbs in the Old Testament speaks about them about as much as anyone. That just amazes me. This is an Old Testament book. But Proverbs has a lot to say about these things, and especially anger. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. And that's amazing. That's not New Covenant. That's the Old Covenant. But the wisdom of God. In this book of Proverbs, read it. Read it and have your children read this book. It has so much in it about character, about godly, practical virtues. That is so beautiful. But in Proverbs 16, verse 32, we have this verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now that, to me, is staggering. As I consider and ponder those words, that to me is staggering. That tells me that you can be a Christian, and you can even be an evangelist. You can even say, the 1,000 souls came to Jesus because of me. But if you can't control your spirit, that you're not very mature. You're not as mature as you might think you are. If you don't have control over your spirit, in other words, when this frustration comes and the tension is there and you fly off the handle, you pop, or you reach out in frustration, you don't have control over your spirit. It tells me a little bit where your spirituality is. You understand the God's standard is not always our standard. But it says here that, tells us here, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Someone, you think of the power, in terms of power, in terms of decimals of power. Today when we think of power, and the way you determine power is by what it can accomplish, don't you? You can measure power by what it can accomplish. That's how you measure power. At least one way, isn't it? But we measure power by what it can accomplish. He's saying to us, it takes more power to have control over our spirit, to rule over our spirit, than to take a whole city by force. It takes more power Isn't that interesting? When you think of it that way, it's more power. Do you have that power of yourself? We don't have that, do we? That's a power that comes from outside of us. It comes into us through Jesus Christ if we're born again. But you and I do not have that power. I think there's some people, though, that do pretty well, even without Christ. They control, they have a rule over their spirit. In chapter 14, verse 29 of Proverbs, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. In other words, he's lifting up folly. He's going to be promoting folly. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. And I just want you to ponder those words this morning. Because we think in lines of power. I pray that way. I want power in my life. I want power to bring forth fruit. I want power to glorify Jesus Christ. I want power in my life. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we just started looking at Colossians out in Illinois, so you all have to bear with me, Brother Joe. But here in Colossians chapter 1, I've mentioned these verses before, but I just want to look at them again in the context of what we're talking about. Charity is not provoked to anger. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily irritated. Or I want to say it's not irritated. It doesn't live in irritation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Now let's start in verse 10. Paul's praying for the Colossians that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power. What couldn't you do with that? What couldn't you do with all might, according to His glorious power? What couldn't you do with all might and all power? It's amazing what you could accomplish with all might and all power. But look what he says. That he's praying that they would have all this power for what? For what purpose? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He's praying that they would have all this power so they would be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. And he's saying that takes a lot of power, doesn't it? That takes a lot of power. That takes a lot of power. This is what I'm speaking about. We're going to get pretty practical. We come to church. We have very spiritual conversations. We go through our life and witness to different people throughout the day, which are all good things. I'm encouraging that. But this is not a sign of power in your life. It's a good fruit, but it's not the sign of power. If you want the sign of power, this is what's challenging. We can do that, but we can get home and we can have one little frustration. One little thing can happen. I don't know what it is. Maybe one of your children does or says something that brings an inconvenience into your life. It inconveniences you. And boom! Something is said. Something comes out. Something is expressed out of frustration and irritation. And it's an evidence of the power we have in our life. All we just did in spiritual things, all we just said, that is all over here. What the power, the maturity we really have comes out when we're put under pressure, when we're put under tension, when the things are tough, the situation is tense, and there's tension there. The way we respond in that situation, that is how mature we are. Really. Not by all that I say and do. Otherwise, but when the pressure is applied, that shows. You see, it comes back to just when we're full of the love of God, that love is filling us, we'll have the fruit of long suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness. We'll have those fruits coming from our life. And when the pressure comes on, the situation is tense, there's a challenge you're facing, that's what will come out. That's what will come out. Proverbs 29, we're jumping around here a little this morning. Proverbs 29, let's look at a verse here. two more verses in Proverbs kind of go together, kind of saying the same thing. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Wow, that's a startling thought. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. And again, in Proverbs 15, verse 18. One more verse here. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And there would be more verses we could look at in Proverbs, but think about this. Everywhere we go, some people are like that. Sadly, some people are like this. Everywhere they go, there's strife. Everywhere they go, in every relationship, there's strife. There's contention and strife in their relationships. And that's what Proverbs is talking about. That's what it's talking about in the verses we just read. And I want to just mention this morning. That is not the fruit of the love of God. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. That if everywhere we go, in our relationships, they're falling apart. Whether it's with our wife, whether it's with our children, whether it's with the brothers in the church, whether it's even with our neighbors. If there's contention and strife in those relationships, it's an evidence that we are failing in the love of God. We are not full of the love of God when those strivings are there. Because everywhere we go, if we have this attitude in our heart, everywhere we go, there'll be strife following behind us. I read a book years ago by an Anabaptist writer. The title is called Love is Like Fire, I think. Love is Like Fire. And I thought of that, and it's so true. The true love of God is like a fire. And everywhere it goes, it spreads. Isn't that a blessing? When we're full of the love of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's not a Christian. I believe you can be a blessing to that person that day when you're full of the love of God. You come through their life, and they will see, somehow they'll see Jesus. When we're full of the love of God, it's like a fire. And this anger, this contention, this irritation that I'm speaking about is like a false fire. It's like another fire. That picture is given, I think, in James. It's speaking about the tongue for sure. But this thing is like a fire. It's like a false fire. Wherever it goes, it spreads too. It spreads. I mean, you come home, and if you're frustrated, irritated, and you take it out on your wife, you say something to her that wasn't nice, something that was not in the right spirit, something that was out of frustration. It didn't come from the love. It came from your irritation. You know how quickly that's passed around, don't you? Or you do it to one of your children, your oldest child, and pretty soon they're doing it to the younger children. They're just passing this on. It's like a fire that spreads wherever there's fuel. And it brings darkness and coldness. Where the love of God, when it spreads, it brings light and warmth. Hallelujah. Some people are just like this man in Proverbs. You know them. You've met them. And I want to get more practical here yet, but you know them. And some of these people are just grumpy, irritated people. Everywhere they go, there's murmuring, complaining, contention. There's this irritation in their life. And it's just coming out everywhere they go. Now I don't believe there's anyone here probably that lives that way. But their relationships are in a mess. I had an interesting experience. I just thought of this actually. I had an interesting experience. We were waiting for the train for the train to bring one of Jenny's sisters several weeks ago. And I started walking around, and this man was sitting there reading the paper, and I started talking to him. He was an older man, and he said he just moved from Wisconsin over to Van Wert, and he was a doctor. He was I can't think of the big name he was, but he was a doctor. And we got to talking, and he said, I was a very angry man. I was a very angry man. All my relationships were in frazzles. They were just They were in tatters. My children didn't even want to be with me. They wouldn't let my grandchildren be around me. I was just an angry man. And that's exactly what will happen in relationships. When we have irritation, frustration, I don't particularly enjoy being around those kind of people. But this man shared this and he said, you know, because I asked him about his Christianity. And he said, my wife, she stood beside me through it and she started reaching out to me. And he just shared that that's changed. That he's been drawing, going back to church. I don't know where it all was, but the fruit was good. But he said, those relationships, when God dealt with my heart and I got things clear in my heart, those relationships that were all in shreds, they just started coming back together. And my children, I can be with my children and I can be with my grandchildren. Isn't that beautiful? But that's what this irritation, it'll bring tension in your relationships. And I just want to say that our earthly relationships are a barometer or a gauge of where we are with God. 1 John brings this out so clearly. We cannot say we love God and hate our brother. It don't matter if it's just one brother that we have a struggle with. It don't matter if it's just one brother. It don't matter if you tolerate him. Do you know what toleration is? Can someone tell me what toleration is? It's controlled hatred. Toleration is where you tolerate someone. It's just controlled hatred. You don't love them. If we don't love them, what do? If we tolerate them. If there's a brother or sister in the church, and you have this attitude in your heart, you tolerate them. I just want to tell you, it's controlled hatred. Or you're frustrated at them. Or you think, oh dear, what's he going to say today? What's he going to do? You don't have an honor and a respect in your heart. You know what it is? Can someone tell me? What is it? Well, it's hate, but where is this coming from? Do you see what this person really has? The problem he has? Pride. Because when we hit a situation, I'm all mixed up. I'm sharing things I was going to share later. But anyway, when we're all mixed up, when we have these things in our life, you know what it really is? It's saying, you're not worth my affection. You're not worth my attention. You're not worth my service to you. You're not worth my love. You're not worth my care. You're not worth my prayers. That's what we're saying when we have these feelings in our heart. We are not placing the same value on other people that God does. We're placing a different value on them. We're valuing them in accordance to what they benefit me. That's how we're valuing them. When we do that, and it's pride. It's pride. Okay, let me see where I'm at. Toleration is controlled hatred. Charity is not easily provoked or irritated. Let's look back at our text here. Now, like I said earlier, we get irritated in a spiritual way. Righteous indignation. Didn't you see what that brother said? Didn't you see what that person did? And what I'm saying is we haven't applied the same standard to our life. And it's not love if we do it that way. Well, Paul's writing here, I believe, when it says that charity is not easily provoked, it's talking about a self-preserving anger or self-preserving frustration. It's that anger, that frustration that comes out. Because most of us here, we know better than displaying that. We wouldn't tolerate that in our life. We wouldn't throw something at someone. We wouldn't do that. But it's the feeling, it's the passion that rises up in us, or the emotion that rises up in us when suddenly someone does something to us, or something comes into our life and it just comes out just like that. It's there. We hide it at church. We hide it. And you know, this is a big burden as I'm sharing this morning, because I've seen this in my life, and I've seen it in other marriages. And I have seen the comments that are made in a situation where it's a little bit tense. Where you're wanting to, there's pressure. I don't know what all is happening. Companies coming, things are happening, and there's pressure. And we live in that. It's very real to us. It's very real to us. And I'm speaking to you sisters as far as the men here, the brothers. But there's the tension there. And all of a sudden, that child, our son, our daughter, all of a sudden they do it. And we say, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. And finally we just deal with it. And we just deal with it out of frustration. Totally because it's coming from a self. We're totally doing it because they inconvenienced me. And that's how we deal with that situation. And I just want to plead with you. Let us deal with things that are wrong in the children's life when we discipline. Let us be just as zealous to deal with them in an area that we see is going to bring bad fruit, okay, as when they inconvenience us. You see what I'm saying? Let's show them a hatred for sin and not just deal with them or discipline them out of frustration, because that did it. Finally, they did it. And then we deal with them. That's irritation. That's provocation. And that's disciplining our children. It's self-preservation. It's because what they did to me. And I'm telling you, parents, if we discipline our children that way, for selfish reasons, it will not bear fruit that is righteous, that is good. And if we relate to our wife that way, it is not right. If we relate to our husband that way, the tension is building up. The tension's building up. Tension's building up. Company's coming in an hour. They're going to be here. Look what all we have to do. Something happens and you don't have the grace. You just fly apart. You say words you shouldn't. You respond in ways you shouldn't. That's what we're speaking of this morning. That's what we're speaking about this morning. Very practically, we're speaking about that emotion, that passion that rises up in you, that irritation that comes and you just lash out. It comes from not being full of the love of God, from not walking very close to God. I'm very sorry for some of the ways I've seen this in my life. And I just want to plead with us this morning. Can we raise the standard of what we tolerate in our relationships, especially in our families, our children? I've heard of stories that are really sad to me, of men that are holiness men, you know, men that are zealous for holiness and righteousness. And they go to church and they put on a show and you would think they love God. And they go home and they relate this way to their wife, or their wife relates this way to them. They relate this way to their children. It does not bring good fruit. It doesn't bring good fruit. I want to encourage us to raise the standard. Our homes need to be a place that is filled with love. The love of God. Because we will have challenges. You will have tension that comes. That's real. We try to watch over them. Don't bring any more tension in your home than you have to. But there will be tense situations. And the love of God must be there. Or you'll find yourself, I trust, apologizing. How, and even raising this standard, don't excuse it in your life, brother and sister. When you relate to your husband or your wife that way, or when you relate to your children that way, don't excuse this and say, it was a tense situation. It was. But the grace of God is there even for that. Let's not tolerate this standard. Let us raise the standard in our hearts. And let the love of God, the grace of God, come forth. You know, sometimes we smolder. And suddenly we're smoldering there. This is the problem. Many times it's a problem way before we're smoldering there. Maybe you got up early and you didn't sleep good. You had a headache. You didn't feel good physically. Those are all real. We face those things. And things start, there's just a little bit of a fire smoldering here. I need to keep moving. You're just smoldering. You're going along. And maybe breakfast is cold or something. I don't know what it is in your life. But something happens and it just brings fuel to this little smoldering. And all of a sudden there's a fire that bursts out. You know, as spiritual people, I trust that don't happen a lot or don't happen often or isn't too bad when it happens. But we know those feelings are there. And they happen sometimes in relating to those that are close to us. It's irritation that rises up when things aren't going your way. In our job, in your job, can be tremendous amount of tension and pressure. What do your employees see? What do your people that work with you see? Because you face the same challenges some of them do. But they are looking, when you name the name of Christ, they're looking at you to see whether or not you have grace when the challenges come. Because they know they don't. They don't have grace. They're not able to bear it. They throw stuff. They get upset. They're looking to see if you have the grace to deal with those situations. Or if you get irritated just like they do. If you get irritated just like they do, what does that tell them? What does that speak to them? When you have the same frustration coming from your life that they have. When the challenges come. That's just such a challenge to me. I just want to encourage you. Towards our children. I thought of something else that came to me. It's like it's like a kettle. This is a different thought, but it's like a kettle there cooking. And we know how it can be, or a pressure, one of those pressure canners, and the pressure builds up. All of a sudden, the top blows off, doesn't it? Once in a while, it blows off. That's how our life can be. I just want to encourage you. Let's not live with that simmering. Every time somebody steps on me, it builds up. Pretty soon, boom. It's pretty ugly. I remember years ago I read this on the side of, we used to have those matches, who strike on the side, those blue tip matches, whatever they were. And I remember reading this, one tree can make 1 million matches. And I thought of that. And then right below it said, one match can burn 1 million trees. I thought that was interesting. And that's how this little thing can be. It might not affect 1 million people in your life, but it can affect the people around you. And this stood out to me as I meditated on this thought, that charity is not easily provoked. Do you know what happens when a person who lives in this irritation and frustration? You know, it's nothing less than legal slavery. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but it can be slavery. You can be holding the people you live with in slavery. You're controlling them. You're controlling them to a performance. You're controlling them in whatever way you are. And every time they don't perform the way you want to, you blow up. You're frustrated. You're irritated. These children know that. And they get a fear of dad. And they just are performance minded. It's not love. It's not love in your children's hearts. It's totally about performance. They don't want to upset dad. They don't want to upset mom. And it's nothing but slavery. It's nothing but controlling them to perform the way you want, to live, to do what you want them to do. As I thought of that, this thing in our marriages, in our family, because this wife, she'll tiptoe around. Everything she does is very self-conscious. She's not free because her husband, she knows that if she doesn't do it just right, he's going to be irritated. He's going to be upset. And the children are going to see it. Slavery. We hold those around us in bondage. We hold them in bondage. That's not the love of God. That's not the love of God. You know my heart. You know I believe in disciplining our children. But discipline is a beautiful thing. You can hold them afterwards and you can love them. You can cry together. It's not that you discipline them out of frustration. And I just want to say this. If your discipline isn't working, that might be why. It's just something you're doing. You're just doing it. You know they need it, so you do it. And do it. I'm saying do it if they need it. But I'm encouraging you to add this ingredient. Consider this. Don't discipline them any harder because they brought you dishonor or disgrace, but because they hurt, they did something that went directly against you. Self-preserving anger. Self-preserving frustration. This is evidence of pride in our hearts. I just want to, in the context here, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Just before this, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. This comes of a lack of charity, but it's also an evidence of pride in our heart. Pride or selfishness. Selfishness. Pride in self will keep us from displaying the love of God in our life. The opposite I want to bring here, the fruit of true love. I think the opposite of this is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Patience. Like we read in Colossians. That we may have all power. That we might have the fruit of long-suffering and patience. And it's not that we just endure it, but that we can do it joyfully. That's the evidence of power. So much sorrow, so much sadness, and so much human suffering has resulted from this problem right here. And I want to say in the church, I meet people in relationships. I don't meet that many people, but I've met people that live with this in their relationships. Irritation, frustration. There's just, there's just all that tension in the church. And there's so many people hurting. You hurt someone because this fruit, when we speak out in provocation, when we do things in irritation, it's not happy. It's not satisfied till it hurts someone else. That's the result of this. It hurts someone else. Someone else is going to feel this. Someone else is going to know that I'm not happy. Someone else is going to know that I'm having a bad day. Someone else has to know. And we share it. And they're hurt. Love is very powerful. I'm amazed again. We remember in Proverbs where it said that he that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. And the only way to have this rule, have this victory, is through the love of God. The love of God is powerful enough. When we're filled with the love of God is powerful enough. It's the only thing that will keep us from this attitude, this emotion, this living in bondage to these feelings that come into our life of frustration. It's only a life that is filled with the love of God. You'll never manufacture it. You'll hide it. But I'm telling you, you won't be happy till someone else knows about it. Well, even if it's your closest, the people you are closest to, it will come. It'll vent itself somewhere. But the only guard you have is being filled with the love of God. The love of God is powerful enough to give us victory over these things, over this irritation. So one of the characteristics of charity is that it is not easily provoked. It's not irritated. It doesn't become angry. It's not provoked to anger for self-preservation. It doesn't get angry because of what they did to me, what they said about me. But rather, true love, charity is long-suffering and patient. And in closing here, let's turn to James. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I just want to say, this irritation, this frustration does not work the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the fruit of righteousness. Amen. God bless you. Turn the time over to Brother Moses.